I believe the Lord's stirring something too. And, you know, Katie even referenced some things, believe it or not. One of the verses we're going to look at today is the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. But I just want to pray here first. And so just join me. God, we just love you. And Lord, we thank you for this word that Katie has for us, Lord. We just say yes, Lord. We just open our hearts to receive it. Lord, we thank you, and we believe, God, that even now, Lord, you are preparing us, you are making a way, you are stirring us, God, to look and to see and to wait, Lord, for that which you have to manifest. And Lord, that even though we don't fully understand everything all the time, Lord, we believe that you are drawing us into deeper places, Lord, for our greater good and for the greater expansion of the gospel and the kingdom, Lord, in our midst. And for that, we thank you and we believe you. As we set our affection on you this morning, God, help us by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. So, Well, I've been talking about joy, and I'm not going to do that today specifically, but I'm going to a little bit. Because I'm going to talk about a related topic that can greatly affect our joy level, if you will. I'm going to do just this little kind of word study just for a minute on a word that many of you will go, oh, on. But it's on patience, okay? Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes when we look at Scripture, the word in the New Testament, there's actually two Greek words, but it'll be translated in English. It'll be endurance. It'll be long-suffering, it'll be patience, and there's different connotations, but they're used in a lot of ways. You know, one of the ones I referred to last week, and it's just one of my favorite scripture verses, but it's out of Hebrews 12, and it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." That word there, endurance, also translated as patience. And then it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," he endured, "despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand at the throne of God." I mean, that's just, you know, if you don't do anything other than just meditate on that scripture a little bit, it should build you up on the inside. Because we consider Jesus and for the joy set before him, endured. Okay, there's just a connection there, you know, that there's a running with endurance, that same word as patience, and that it is, the connotation is that it's a lifelong gift, skill, or attribute that you, it says you run with patience, you know, run with endurance the race that's set before us. And so the idea that we are occasionally going to be patient or that we're occasionally going to endure is not really the inference. The inference is if we're going to walk this Christian life out, we've got to understand the power that's available to us by God in the place of endurance and patience, that it's not really optional, I guess. And I think it's interesting to note that joy and endurance are so closely connected in Jesus fulfilling his assignment from the Father. For joy, he endured. Okay? So we also see this same word, the word, and I'm not going to use the Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar. I know some Greek scholars. I'm just not one of them. But Romans 12:9, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." It goes on to say, bless those who persecute you, and rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, or weep with those who weep. But there's about six verses there, Romans 12, 9 through maybe 15 if you look at it, but that right in the middle, smack dab in the middle, in verse 12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Those are just like inseparably connected, okay, that rejoicing, because we know we have hope in Christ, but rejoicing and patient in tribulation. And in this case, we see love being the empowerment, if you will, because that's what it starts out with. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then it basically explains what authentic love looks like. Okay, let love be with, you know, let it be authentic, let it be genuine, and this is what it would look like. If you're connected with the love of God, it would look like this. You would rejoice in hope, you would be patient in affliction, and you would be continuing steadfastly in prayer. I mean, that's what love looks like for us who've received Christ's love and are living it around us, you know. But my point is that both joy and love are essential to patient endurance. That if you're going to just hunker down and endure without joy, you're not. Okay? And if you think you're going to just make it through without love, again, you're not. You know, these are gifts by God, what he calls fruit of the Spirit. But the other word, this is kind of what I get after here for a minute, is this other word we see used for patience or long-suffering or endurance. You know, because these all three are fruit of the Spirit, I want to say it this way. If it comes to actually acquiring them as a tool or an equipment for our life, it's not something that we strive. You know, this is just really an elaboration of what Katie just said. We don't strive to become more joyful. We don't strive to have more love. We don't hunker down to be more patient. These are fruit of the Spirit. These are things that God is saying, I have these things in my character and nature, and I've placed these things in you, and you can choose whether to receive the empowerment that they have and walk in them, or to deny them and act as if they're not really real. But he knows they're real, and he knows that they're in you, and it's, if you will, your responsibility as a child of the King. It is the glory of kings to conceal a matter, the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search him out. To search out within you where lies the place where the wellspring of the fruit of the Spirit is accessible, so that joy and all the other fruits, we're talking about patience right now, so that joy and love and patience flourish in the midst of difficulty. Okay, so whether it's a situation that requires us to have love or joy or patience or any combination of these, you know, he's equipped us to do what he said. If he says, you know, be rejoice in hope, it's because he knows that he put within you the ability to do that. If he says, be patient in affliction or tribulation, he's not telling you, get strong and make it happen. He's saying, I put within you the ability that even in tribulation, you can have patient endurance. Okay? So we're not searching for it out here to try to bring it in. We're not searching for it in here to try to conjure it up. We're discovering him in here and surrendering to him. Now, as I said, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the love chapter. Yeah, I think it's great that we're going to start the year out talking about the love chapter. I just feel good about that. Good. Even if you don't, that's too bad, because I'm the one on the microphone, so you don't get to say anything. But 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient, or in some cases it says love suffers long. Love is patient, love suffers long, and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Going back to verse 4, that word long-suffering, if it's you're in the King James, if it's another version, it might say love is patient. But that word is a completely different word than the other one. I want to give you the comparative definition of these two Greek words. One is to persevere patiently and bravely, having courage in the midst of weakness or troubles. It's the patience that keeps us from quitting when things get tough, okay? That's the endurance, okay? That's the first one, those ones that we talked about. Those first, but the second one is to be mild or slow in vengeance, to be slow to anger, slow to punish, and it's the restraint shown which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. Okay, that's a different one, right? One is like not caving in when it gets hard. The other one is not lashing out when injustice is present or when difficulty arises. Usually when I think of patient, I think of it being just like, and I guess many of it, this, I just want to distinguish that it isn't the ability, if you will, to overcome our natural desire or you know, to protect ourselves or to establish for ourselves comfort. You know, it's not this kind of I'm going to, you know, mind over matter. I'm going to think strong in order to use self-control, not to get impatient, all right? It's not that. That's what I'm trying to get. It's not your ability to say, I'm really going to be mad right now, but I'm going to choose not to be mad, okay? Or I'm really getting impatient, but I'm going to choose not to. Because when you look at the meaning of this word, this is what I want to get at. It's totally something I was shocked with. And again, the word, I can give it to you, but it's a real long word, macrothiolio something or other, like macrothymio. I found this commentary from a guy that I really, really like. His name's Skip Mohn. And he's a theologian. He's a Greek scholar. He's a really deep guy. And I started reading his statement. I started reading he's like, I just want to know what the author meant when he wrote that passage of scripture. He's, I want to know what he meant to the audience he was writing it to. I want to know what it meant for his own self, and I want to know what it meant for those that would be reading it down the line. And I thought, man, I love this guy's approach. And the more I read it, and so in this commentary, he starts to talk about something, and I'm just going to read some of it to you. As soon as I get a drink of water. He says this particular word, talking about in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, this particular word, you know, love is patient or love is long-suffering. This word chosen by Paul has a different context. This word focuses our attention on God and not on our behavior. It is God's gift of a postponement of judgment, always with a view towards potential repentance. Once we understand that God postponed the judgment we deserve, we're required to postpone our judgment of others. Patience becomes a necessary quality of service to God. The obligations of forgiveness require we exercise the same quality of patience towards others that God demonstrates to us. In other words, you can't be a follower of the King and have a short temper. Ooh. So, how do I express love as patience? And here's what it means. What I think here is it's saying I have to leave things up to God when they aren't the way I want them to be. Patience puts all of the circumstances of life in God's hands. It's a decision that expresses confidence that God will act as a divine judge, and it does not demand repentance as a condition of performance, but rather shows the gift of grace as a worshipful response to the pardon that we've received from God. Are you getting this? Patience puts all the circumstances of life in God's hands. And it's a decision that expresses confidence that God will act as a divine judge, not me, not you. It does not demand repentance as a condition of performance, but rather shows the gift of grace as a worshipful response to the pardon we've received from God. Patience is shown towards someone else as an act of worship towards the one who's been patient with us. And this starts to make sense to me because I say, I can do that. I know what worship is about. I can worship God. See, his patience towards me has equipped me to do something for somebody else. I mean, that's kind of how our life is. And when I say that I can be patient with someone because when I do that, I can connect the dots that this is a worshipful thing to the Lord, it turns a difficult situation, you know, that I might be in, I can turn and say, oh, I'm going to worship God right now and yield to his presence, yield to surrender and worship in the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm not all anxious. See, I believe, I mean, I'm going after this because I believe if there's ever anything that's present in society and in the church right now after this last year of crazy, is there's just a level of anxiety and tension and frustration that you and I do not need to accept as the normal way life is just going to be. Okay? That we can't just say, oh, well, I guess we just live in this kind of angst. No, that's the enemy and that's the spirit of the age wanting you and I to live frustrated and anxious. And God's power is way greater than that. You don't have to live anxious. You don't have to live frustrated. You don't have to live unfulfilled. And there's a way that when you begin to recognize that there's an attitude of worship that just transcends gathering together and singing songs, but it's what fuels our love, it fuels our joy, and it's what empowers our patience, we can actually see, oh, I don't have to go, well, I'm just impatient, that's the way I am. Well, I'm just anxious. And I'm saying, no, you're not. Jesus isn't impatient. He lives in you. You're made in his image. He's not anxious for anything. See, we've already been taught by many of the professionals that it wasn't necessary to forgive someone until or unless they showed a willingness to repent or reform. And that's just not right. That's wrong, as a matter of fact. See, this type of patience always allows a space for repentance, even if they ever do or not, or they want to or not. This is different, but it sets our heart free because when we go the other way, we give ourselves permission to carry grudges. Well, if they were to repent, I would, but since they're not, I won't. Wait, hang on. You're drinking poison thing that's going to make them sick. Okay. Your heart isn't made for any of that to be carried around. And when you start carrying it around like it's you and yours and right and righteous, you are just sinking, you're shooting holes in your own boat here. It's like you can't go down the river of life with holes in your boat that you put in and go, well, if you knew. I do know. Because I've lived this human experience. It's going to be 60 years or before long. And if it can be done to somebody bad or awful or be happened in your life bad or awful, I've experienced most of it. I can't say every possible scenario, but some pretty bad ones. And the idea that we use that happening or that situation, that circumstance as excuse not to issue, not to be patient, not to forgive as Christ forgives us. It's not a kingdom mindset. Once we accept God's forgiveness, we incur the obligation, regardless of another's action, to be patient with those who are hard to deal with. And some of this is new to me. I'm not going to say, I've never seen it this way. I'm like, as I'm looking at this, I'm going, oh my goodness. So, in this verse, the thing about this verse, the word study as I looked at it, patience is passive in this verse. It's something that happens to me, not something I make happen. Love is patient, isn't something I make happen. Love is patient. He loved me, therefore he's been patient with me. His patience has been released from me. I now possess something that I'm able to live in and allow to flow from me. Love is patient doesn't mean I exercise my mental and emotional faculties to attain a higher place of ethical action. It means that I wait and I accept what comes, whatever befalls me, though prayerfully, you know, pursuing of that which I want, but, you know, whatever happens to me, I know that God is able to take everything and turn it toward his good. I know that he loves me and he's always good. And to trust in that dynamic tension of not seeing the fulfillment of what I desire and even sometimes the opposite, all that can only be done because I know that God is love and whatever befalls me is ultimately in his hands. And he can take even the worst situation and turn it for the good. This is kingdom patience, beloved. And we know that it, you know, when it looks at difficulty, because, you know, people ask me, and, you know, man, you've had some crazy stuff go on and difficulty. And, you know, I mean, some of you have been around. Some of you don't know the half of some of the things that I've just had, you know, people with good intentions and, you know, do and call me. And, you know, I publicly called the devil from a pulpit before. That was one of the great highlights of my life. And unable to defend myself to, you know, in front of people that I love and I care for, you know, and I'm like, well, and what do you do? And I go, well, I could get bitter, but somehow there's something in me that says, you know, everybody has to choose whether they're going to allow what others do make them worse or better, you know, better or bitter. It was the old thing. And so we know that God doesn't cause all the things that come our way. All the difficulty. He doesn't cause every bad or difficult situation to happen, but he has the power and the authority to redemptively use and fix everything that comes our way. Okay, there's a fine line, but lots of difference there. Love is patient is another glorious way of saying I'm not in control and that my world isn't really all up to me. Patience isn't self-control. It's not biting my tongue. It's not, you know, enduring attacks, holding back my desires, or restraining my self-defense. Patience is giving up my life to God no matter what happens to me. Here it is, God. It's still yours, even though I want to take it back because I don't like the way you're managing it right now. God, it's still yours. Love as patience means I turn it over to God and I wait, just like he waited for me. Just like he withheld judgment from me. I had a life before Christ that deserved judgment, and he didn't judge me. And I've done things after Christ that deserved judgment, and he didn't judge me. He waited. He waited for me like the prodigal son's father waited for him, even when he was living a life with prostitutes. And spending his inheritance on wild living and ending up eating slop with the hogs. His father still waited for him and didn't judge him. Because if your love is patient, you wait. Because God waited. And that's enough. I just think that's amazing. I do. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You've equipped us to wait and not pass judgment and to be patient because you were patient with this. See, I feel this whole last season has been, the Lord has been stirring us. You know, even like I said, I couldn't remember. You know, I apologize, but like I thought it was last week. I said, God is just really speaking this word of breakthrough. I believe this aspect is really part of it, that we can't carry some attitude when God's saying, I want to bring you into a new breakthrough, part of it is this willingness to let go of all the stuff that we think we've righteously held on to that's really offense and it's really bitterness and it's really, you know, unholy. Even woundedness, even things that happen to us, you know, you should never, and I say this because I don't ever want to identify as what my crisis or trauma was. I tell you, it's been hard. In this last 5 years, and again, we're real in here, so I can to say, hi, I'm Scott, my son died of cancer. Hi, I'm a pastor who lost his son prematurely because it's on my mind all the time. But that's not how God identifies me, and that's how I don't want to identify myself. The crisis, the trauma, the situation that says, oh, I'm so-and-so, the person who was abused. I'm so-and-so, I'm the person who got this or who had that. Because that's the reality of it was, the story hasn't been fully written. And at the end of this story, I'm the son of the king who overcame because of his goodness. He waited for me. Because at the end of the story is, I'm the one he brought through, even in my weakness and even my difficulty, even in my brokenness. His goodness sustained me. His grace was sufficient. His exceedingly abundantly towards us who believe was real. And it's what carried me. It's what empowered me. It's what enabled me. And it's what enables you. But the definition of who you are is related to him and his relation to you as your father and you his son, not the difficulty along the pathway that has somehow shaken or caused you, you know, to feel hurt, wounded, or left out. He's patient with us. Thank you. He's patient with us He's waited for us. And that's why I think it's written, you know, that patience is a gift that we might have sold way too short. You know, patience means just, you know, wait and things will get better. It's something so much more than that. I feel like in this season, and I'm just going to kind of transition here. We'll try to wrap this up. But many, you know, have dealt with, and it kind of started this morning, but I just start thinking that your lives and your livelihoods have been, in a lot of cases, shaken up. In some cases, worse than others. But in all cases, we've learned to live differently in this last season than what we are accustomed to. And I believe when a lot of people's work was disrupted, and I, you know, I'm watching the statistics, I'm listening to people, many who aren't working at all, many who could work but don't, others who found out, unfortunately, in our society, that they could get paid for doing nothing, and it was a whole lot easier than, you know, working. Now, I'm just sorry to say that, but there's a great percentage of people that are doing that. And my point about that is that your work is a tool that God has given us to express worship unto Him through practical means. That whatever job, whatever calling, whatever vocation you're currently in, it may not be your one for the rest of your life, but even as a student, there's a way to conduct your life in a way that that which you do, that which you find your hands to do in the moment, is an unique expression of worship to God that He has called you to operate in. And so when your job is taken away from you, your opportunity to release and express that worship is also robbed from you as well. And so that's why there's so much despondency that happens in generational poverty situations, is because people become dependent on a system that doesn't give them the opportunity to express who they are to God in some manner or form, and their service to humanity and their service to God becomes non-existent. Now they become all self-centered, and idolatry sets in. They become the center of the universe instead of God. That's why it's important for us to find things. That's why Scripture says, let everything you do be done as unto the Lord. There's several places in Scripture that says, do what you do to the praise of God's glory. You know, be who you are, but whatever it is you're doing, recognize that you can do the most mundane or difficult, whether you're the garbage man or the CEO of a company, whether you're a middle management administrator, or whether you're a person sitting behind a desk doing computer programming, whether you're a delivery truck driver, whatever it is you're doing, or, you know, serving coffee to some way. There's a way for us to do it and God receive it as worship. The entire Jewish culture believed that work was each person's unique ability to worship God by serving or choosing to work in whatever area they chose. And we should recognize that wherever He plants us, wherever we're at in the moment, He sent us there to infiltrate the system of the world with the kingdom of God, to carry and model and release the characteristic of the kingdom, and to demonstrate the love and the power and the purity of God into that atmosphere. And I believe we're supposed to contend for that. I believe it's part of what we have to embrace and be. And when we become anxious, and then we move in anger or frustration about things that, you know, we don't like, we're actually usurping God's authority. We're actually trying to take control. And, you know, when we try to take control and grab the wheel from God, it doesn't work out well. Worry and anxiety are actually, if you will, arguing about who's in charge, contending against God. See, I believe what God is wanting to do, and it's coming out in a lot of ways here, but I believe the Lord is getting ready to release an unusual measure of blessing upon people who learn and operate in allowing Him to be our defender, and allowing Him to protect, and allowing Him to provide, that our striving and impatience and anxiety are actually something that can block us from walking into the very next season of abundance and prosperity. And it's not all financial, but prosperity of soul. Beloved, I be you, be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. And I don't, you know, when it comes to just natural things, I don't blame people for wanting to work in a good environment. I know I don't work in everybody's environment. I know people that work in awful, you know, situations where people are horrible or their boss are horrible, the conditions they work in is bad. You know, I know there's lots of different things, and I want everybody to have a healthy place or a good place for them to work. You know, I've been in places where, you know, the way they motivated people was try to punish people. You know, just, I mean, although there's never been a, you know, that I can see of anybody who has, you know, John Maxwell would never say the best way to get people motivated is to punish them when they don't do right. This doesn't work. Okay, not when it comes to professionalism. Not when it comes to, you know, productivity. But whatever environment you're assigned to, if you haven't seen the fullness of what you want, don't give up. And look around you and see, am I anxious or am I waiting? Am I patient or am I frustrated? Am I looking to what's next or am I thankful for where I am right now and enduring in a place of trusting that God is in control and he knows what he's doing? Because you have been assigned to that environment. And when I look at this kind of stuff, I think of guys like Joseph or really like Daniel. Okay, here's Daniel. You know, all these guys were slaves, and they were in bondage, and they were ruled by wicked, demonized kings. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was probably one of the most demonized leaders, you know, and just crazy guys. But ultimately, even though they were assigned to serve these demonically inspired masters, and if you remember, Daniel was even lumped in with the witches and the psychics of the day. You know, when the king wanted to know, you know, hey, somebody tell me what the future holds. They got all this group of people, and they got most of them who were witches and psychics and, you know, just people who were operating in dark spiritual stuff. And you got one guy who knew the Lord, Daniel, and he's lumped in with all the other sayers. You know, they're seers or sayers. Right? And so I'm sure the environment was just really great for Daniel, you know. Got a bunch of demonized people that he's part of and lumped in with. And ultimately, none of them have the word, but he, in the midst of all this demonized king and all these crazy dark arts operating around him, he's got the word of the Lord. He's got the word of the Lord. And he learned to thrive and bring it forth, even in the midst of massive conflict, just like Joseph did in the midst of massive persecution. See, the Lord is wanting to fix things we can't fix. He's wanting to equip us in ways that we can't equip ourselves. He's wanting to do for us the things that we long to see done but haven't been able to match the favorite, the magic combination to get it to release. And I believe it just requires us to come to this new place of understanding waiting, patiently waiting, and even that being an act of worship. This type of patience is supernatural. You know, impatience is, you know, things start to turn, you just grab the reins and say, I'll take it from here. You know, I think I got this now. We don't ever want to got it from here. God, this is yours from the beginning and to the end. This is, I guess, the best way I can say it. God is inviting us. He's saying to us, I waited for you. Let go. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the anger. Let go of the frustration. Let go of the anger. Let go of the wishing that it was different or wanting. Let go of the past. He's saying, I waited for you. Let go and wait for me. For surely, surely, he is faithful. Amen. Amen. Well, we went a little long here. Praise God. He's good, though. And I appreciate you guys. I'm just believing that I don't know what the future holds in this year to come. But I'm believing that if we wait for the Lord, you know, one of the promises we have about the favor of God is when we are in that place where he creates for us, that place of rest that Katie talked about, he even makes our enemies be at peace with us. He even causes those who don't like us to be nice. And, you know, that's the thing that God does for us. Stand with me, if you will. And, Father, we just... Lord, we thank you for the revelation of the love that you have for us and the patience withholding of judgment that you've so graciously given to us, Lord, that we can live out in our own lives. Lord, to those that have offended us or wounded us, to those that have been unkind, to those, Lord, who've been indifferent or ignoring of us, God, to situations and circumstances, Lord, that have caused us constant, though, Lord, at times hidden, but constant frustration or pain. Or God, today, Lord, we want to release all that to you. We want to release all that to you. And even as you've been patient with us and forgiven us, even as you've been patient, Lord, and knew us even before we knew you, God, may we be able to walk in that towards others in the days, the weeks, this upcoming year ahead. Lord, that great gift that you've given us through your Spirit, Lord, that eternal life that is ours, may this characteristic, God, rise to the top in this hour. That our breakthrough draws nigh, Lord, as we choose to let go of those weights, those sins, those things that try to hold us back and run this race with endurance. Lord, we believe that love is patient. Love is long-suffering. God, may we all embrace that in a new way, in this new day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Have a great day.